I've entitled my talk, What Have You Been Programmed By? Reclaiming Your Divine DNA. Now, we're all programmed by something, our past, our pain, people's opinions of us, or God's promises. And if we're programmed right, we can have confidence in our destination. We can be comfortable in the not knowing, which is something I've been personally wrestling with. And today I want to unpack what it means to reclaim our divine DNA and how God's covenant overrides any broken programming we may have. Now, I was born feet first, a month early, so navigation and direction following have not been a strength. So I'm quite grateful that we now have sat-navs. However, a few Sundays ago, Rosie and I were driving to see Naomi in Winchester, a route we've been travelling many times. However, on this occasion, we found ourselves driving through this picturesque, beautiful, narrow lanes, overhanging trees and countryside. And pretty as it was not familiar. Now, we wanted to be there for the church service, so I'd purposely opted for the quickest route, but the sat-nav seemed to be taking us on the very long way round. And after a few miles of hedgerows and hidden turns, I checked the settings and I realised that avoid motorways was switched on. I had been faithfully following directions, but I had unknowingly been programmed to take the scenic route. And it made me wonder, how often do we follow paths in life or in our faith without questioning what we've been programmed by? What are the unseen settings steering our spiritual journeys? Don't go singing. I've just put a slide for those that are listening. Do you know where you're going to? And I half expected, a bit like Miranda, to start singing it. Do you know where you're going to? Anyway, forget that, sorry. Another time, Emily and I were travelling with my parents, Jan and Bruce, who are here today, on our way home to Stroud from Weymouth. And the sat-nav kept insisting that we detour to Salisbury. It was relentless. Eventually, we figured it out. My dad had programmed the home button not to his actual home, but to my mum's cousin's home in Cricklade. We were being led by someone else's destination. The sat-nav wasn't faulty. It just had the wrong definition of home. And until it was programmed again, it kept sending us to the wrong place. And that's exactly how life can feel. Some of us have been pressing home, but ending up in the wrong place, emotionally or spiritually, while others of us have been walking through life frustrated with how long it's taking, when in reality our internal settings have been programmed by fear, pain, or shame. And the question we need to ask is, what have I been programmed by? Fear, rejection, someone else's words, or by the voice of the King? And today I'm going to take you to the book of 2 Samuel. And I've never heard a sermon about this man, so I thought I would bring him to light and give him a little bit of acclamation. And his name is Mephibosheth. Now, that's a mouthful in itself. And as a newsreader in the past, I've written it down phonetically so I get it right. So in the book of 2 Samuel, we listen about this guy called Mephibosheth, who was born into royalty. He's the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. He had identity, inheritance, and destiny. But one panicked moment changed everything. In 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, it says, he was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled. So this poor child was dropped through no fault of his own and unable to walk for the rest of his life. His dad, Jonathan, was the son of Saul, the first evil king of Israel. David was great friends with Jonathan, and we know him in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. And though he had his faults too, became king when Saul died. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 14 to 15, David made a covenant with Jonathan. Jonathan asks him, "But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." After lots of war and drama, we read that the Lord had given a season of rest to David from all his surrounding enemies. And David recalls his promise to Jonathan and is on a mission to keep that covenant, motivated to show someone the same kindness that God has showed him. Now, Raj is going to read what happens in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 to 13. And this is, again, the story of Mephibosheth.
I do think I've got the short straw here. One day, David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, I am. Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lodibar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Micaiah, son of Amiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Micaiah's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should so show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table.
Thank you. We did think about shortening to Sheth just for the sake of it, but hey. So I'm going to give out a few points here. Point one, your fall does not define you, your DNA does. Mephibosheth was dropped, not by his own mistake, but by someone else's fear and panic. And from that moment, his programming shifted. He went from being future king to someone struggling with his disability and forgotten. Many people today are walking in brokenness caused by others' decisions. But while life may drop us, our spiritual DNA, coded by covenant with God, is untouched. We may be broken in body or circumstances, but not in purpose. You or I may be dropped metaphorically. You may be struggling with a broken relationship, redundancy, an operation that didn't go as well as you'd hoped, or other disappointments. But despite this, like Mephibosheth, you are still born royal. I must confess, since losing my work in March, my dropping point in this story, I've struggled. Every door I've pushed has remained shut, and it is easy to start believing lies. I'm too old. I'm too qualified. I'm never going to go and find my place. I'm not earning, therefore I'm not worth anything, and so on. But the truth is, I'm still God's child, whether I'm working or not. That is what defines me, not what I bring home. But it has been painful and hard. Doubts come in and you start asking, have you forgotten me, Lord? But I know his timing and his ways are not the same as my impatient ones. You and I are a king's kid. That is our true DNA. We're not defined by what happens to us. We're defined by what God declared about us before the dropping incident happened. So, point two, things are not always what they seem. So I thought I'd bring a bit of humour in just to check you're still awake. So for the sake of those that are listening, there's a photo of my head being served up on a plate, and Roger's just about to, looks like he's just about to eat me. And what about this one? This photo looks a bit wild. Roger and I are clinging to an underground train for dear life. But here's the twist. The photo has simply been flipped upside down. In reality, the train is upside down and we are static. There's nothing dramatic going on other than what we made it. The image is true, but the perspective is distorted. And how many of us believe distorted truths about ourselves? I'm unworthy. I'm never going to get out of this. This is just who I am. But in reality, what you're looking at is just a flipped picture. You've been programmed by fear, trauma, or voices that didn't come from God. And just because it looks real doesn't mean it's true. God may just need to flip the frame. Now, Mephibosheth called himself a dead dog, but the king called him a son. I know it may seem an obvious analogy, but if you look at a caterpillar crawling on the ground, it's hard to believe it will do anything but stay in that position. But it has the DNA of a butterfly. It's destined to fly, and so are we. And I've been doing a bit of research into dragonflies as well. And they spend most of their lives hidden underwater as nymphs before they emerge to fly. And it's in these hidden places that they're getting ready to soar. Their underwater home is not their destiny. It is part of their journey, but they're not meant to stay there. They are meant to be the crazy helicopter machines that have 360-degree vision with their incredible eyes that have a staggering 30,000 lenses. Our current position is not our destiny, which leads to point three. Lodabar is not your home, it's a holding place. Now, when David asks where Mephibosheth is staying, we hear he is in the house of Machir in Lodabar. Now, Lodabar means no pasture, no word, no communication. It's a place of barrenness and silence, a place of survival, not destiny. Mephibosheth had been living there for years, forgotten, isolated. But just because he lived there didn't mean he belonged there. Lodabar symbolises the place where we may feel forgotten, isolated or unworthy, but that's not the final destination for someone who carries divine DNA. You may have been dropped into Lodabar, but you're not destined to stay there. You're destined for the palace. Remember my dad's sat-nav programming and how he ended up in the wrong town. He got there because home had been wrongly defined. When our definition of home is off, we will keep settling for less than God's best. Don't get too comfortable in Lodabar. You weren't made for silence. You were made for royalty and relationship. This little throwaway sentence might help someone here. It did me when Martin kindly sent it to me. God never made a mistake in placing you where you are right now. Every moment, every place, every joy and every struggle has a purpose. Trust that he knows what he's doing, even when you don't understand. So point four from this story. The king is looking for you. David asks, is there anyone left to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? David didn't look for Mephibosheth because of his performance, but because of a covenant he had made with Jonathan. That's grace. God's love for you is rooted in his covenant through Christ, not your condition. It doesn't depend on how you're performing, what you're doing, or how you're feeling. God is not consulting your past to decide your future. He's consulting his promise. God's not waiting for you to earn his love. He's looking for you because of a promise he made through Christ. God is not consulting your past. He's consulting his promise. God is seeking you, not to punish you, but to restore you. He is the God who sees. He knows where you are, and I'm so grateful for that. And finally, your condition doesn't cancel your position. David promises Mephibosheth that he will always eat at his table. Mephibosheth's condition didn't change. He still couldn't walk, but his position did. He still limped. But now he limped as a son at the king's table. That's the power of divine reprogramming. You don't need to be perfect to be chosen. You just need to answer when the king calls. Mephibosheth called himself a dead dog, but David saw him as royalty. Our brokenness often distorts our self-image, but God sees beyond it. So in closing then, let me ask you, what have you been programmed by? Has your perspective been flipped? Have you been living in a place you were never meant to call home? Have you believed you're too broken to be used by God? It's time to reset, to be reprogrammed by truth. You and I are chosen, loved, we're heir to a covenant, we're seated at the king's table, even if we still limp. We all need to check our settings. Ask God to show you what you've been following without realizing. Maybe you've pressed avoid discomfort or no surrender or take the scenic route, but don't go too deep. But the destination matters more than the comfort of the journey. So let's hit reset. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. Trust that even if we've gone off course, God knows how to bring us home. I'm going to say this prayer. If you want to join me, please do. Father, today I ask you to reprogram my heart. I lay down every lie, every wound, every flipped image I've believed. Thank you for being the way, the truth, and the life. So often I find myself on paths I didn't intend to travel, guided by assumptions, habits, or the voices around me. Help me to pause and check the settings of my heart. Show me where I've been programmed by fear instead of faith, by comfort instead of calling, by the world instead of your word. Reset my spiritual sat-nav. Align my heart with your direction and help me to trust you even when the road looks unfamiliar. Forgive me for the times I've followed someone else's home or define success and faith by someone else's standard. Help me set my destination on you, on knowing you, loving you, and living for you. Holy Spirit, be my constant guide. Recalibrate me. I receive my true identity, not from my past, but from your promise. Thank you for my seat at the King's table. In Jesus' name, amen.